spite of being named after this guy, I really didn't study this book too much as a kid. It's kind of a confusing book for a younger kid, a lot of prophecy and a lot of difficult stuff. But one of the better known stories here, I was reading again recently, and the Lord just brought something to mind, a question out of the story of the Valley of Dry Bones in chapter 37. And I'm just going to read the first four verses here. The hand of the Lord was upon me, and carried me out in the Spirit of the Lord, and set me down in the midst of the valley, which was full of bones, and caused me to pass by them round about. And behold, there were very many in the open valley, and lo, they were very dry. And he said unto me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord God, thou knowest. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, just thank you for this opportunity to share your word. I pray that as you would speak, as you spoke to me through this, Lord, that you'd speak to everyone here, and that you give me your words to say. Lord, help us to see that what we can be doing in this world, Lord, and how you use us to bring your life to our surroundings. I just pray these things in Jesus' name. Well, this is an interesting story. They have even songs about this here. It's not really particularly clear whether this is a vision the Lord has given Ezekiel or an actual place he's taken and set him down. It certainly could have been an actual place. There were plenty of battles back then involving hundreds of thousands of people. But it doesn't really change the meaning. He takes them and he shows them this valley full of bones. And they're not just corpses that, you know, they're not just somebody that's keeled over yesterday. These are bones. These have been here a while. No life left in them. And the Lord asked Ezekiel, he shows him these bones. He said, can these bones live? Can they live again? Can they raise up? And Ezekiel's answer, well, this, he says in the King James, he says, thou knowest. That may be a, you know, an affirmation of Lord, well, it's in your power to do that. But it seems to me kind of a bit of a doubtful answer from Ezekiel. Kind of a diplomatic answer. You can't tell the Lord that he can't do something, and yet he doesn't sound all that confident. He says, can these bones live? He says, well, you know, Lord, whether you can do that or not. As I read that a few months ago, the Lord kind of, well, let me talk about the larger context here. Ezekiel lived during the Babylonian captivity, when the Israelites were carried away to Babylon, and Ezekiel was one of the prophets in Babylon. He was taken away with them. Some of the others, like Jeremiah, stayed in the land of Israel. And so this whole Valley of Dry Bones is a picture for the country of Israel and the children of Israel. They think they're dead. They're through as a nation, as a people. Jerusalem, which its name means the city of peace, was in ruins. Find out later, Nehemiah goes back to rebuild it. It's just nothing but a pile of rubble. It had been destroyed, and along with it, the Temple of Solomon. This was, the Temple of Solomon for them was proof that God lived with them. And when they began to stray from God, and God's glory kind of departed, but they still had the temple, and so they still thought God was with them, even when they weren't repenting. That had been destroyed as well. That had been leveled. So this absolutely shakes the foundations of everything they were trusting in. And some were bitter at God. We see in Ezekiel chapter 18, verse 2, the folks were using a proverbial saying of the time, and the Lord is challenging them in verse 2 of Ezekiel chapter 18. It says, what mean ye that ye use this proverb concerning the land of Israel, saying, the fathers have eaten the sour grapes, and the children's teeth were set on edge. They're basically accusing God of injustice. They're saying, our fathers did something wrong, and you're punishing us. Which, of course, we know of God's character. He cannot do anything unjust. And every generation had its chance to repent. But they're accusing him of this, and in verse 25 of chapter 18, he says, yet ye say, the way of the Lord is not equal or just. Hear now, O Israel, is not my way equal? Are not your ways unequal? He's saying, you have refused to repent time and again, and now when the punishment which I told you was coming has come, now you want to throw it back in my face that I'm unjust. So some of them were bitter. The whole picture of dry bones, They thought that was them. We're dead and gone. As a sovereign country, they no longer existed. As a people, they were scattered. They didn't have their temple. They didn't have their cities. As Nehemiah says when he's going back to rebuild, it's like, this is the city of the graves of my fathers. You know, my family is buried here, and they're now living hundreds of miles away. This brought to my mind when I was reading the question, do I consider our country, America, that way? When I look at America, it's like, can it ever go back to the days of the Great Awakening, or the times when our founding fathers believed certain principles about God, even if they didn't believe God himself? And this doesn't just apply to America. We can sometimes apply it to a certain people group around the world, or a certain segment of our community here in the States, particularly sometimes in a racist way. We can apply this kind of thinking, well, it's past hope, or our country at large is past hope. Particularly near election time here, when we see all this campaigning and fighting back and forth, then maybe you don't agree with either candidate, and you think, well, we're just going downhill fast here, and maybe we are. But do we view it as dry bones? And the Lord challenged me, and he challenges each one of us, when he asks us, can these bones live? You look at this country, or even our churches, can they once again be as full of life as they have before? It just doesn't seem like there's people still seeking for the Lord in this country. We don't, even in our travels or just out and about at the grocery store, we mention we're a missionary. People don't just start asking us questions about the Bible. Usually they get kind of scared off if they even hear you're a Christian. They're like, oh, okay, you're a little bit strange. And so we think, okay, you know, they don't even want the truth anymore. They're not looking for it. What hope is there for this country? Now, this made me think, strangely enough, of the vehicles our family has always driven as McGill's. Now, if you've seen some of the ones my dad has driven down here, we always drove these vehicles that were well past their prime. When Dad would get them, usually it was, in my opinion, that they were dry bones. They were gone. They're not coming back. But Dad usually knew what he was doing, and he could usually fix them up, and we would drive them for another 5-10 years. And so my dad we live off of resurrected cars. When most folks were done with them, we were just getting started. And of course, Dad would draft us into helping fix them up. And that's the reason I was so skeptical. I didn't feel like working on this rusty old car where nothing works right. But beyond when most people would have given up on them, Dad would beat them together and keep going. That kind of struck me as the same idea. I didn't see that there could be life there. I would give up, but Dad, because of Dad's knowledge of automobiles, because of his wisdom, his experience, he knew what the possibilities were. There's a author by the name of G.K. Chesterton, wrote back around early 1900s. When I was reflecting on how this attitude in our country of not seeking the Lord, he wrote even back then of a kind of apathy towards the things of God. Now, back in the early 1920s, evolution had already been fully accepted as scientific. In fact, the theory of evolution is actually on shakier ground today than it was back then. It's actually kind of on the decline in popularity compared to what it was back then. It was the new thing back then. Science can prove everything. We don't need the Lord. And even many theological circles were beginning to be very liberal as far as not believing the Bible was actually inspired, not believing that Jesus Christ was actually God, things like that. And he wrote way back then, and this isn't an exact quote, this was this is what I was remembering, the gist of what he was saying. It says, "We have a generation who have gotten bored with a God they don't even know. They have an inherited scorn of Christianity, even though they know nothing about it." And we're very much in that position today. These folks we meet on the street will scoff at Christianity, and they don't even know the most basic Bible stories anymore. It'd be one thing if they've studied through the Bible and had come to the conclusion that they didn't believe in that, but they haven't. It's been passed down for several generations to the point where they don't even know what the Bible says, but they've rejected it. They don't even know what the basic ideas of Christianity are, but they've rejected it. And worse still, there's many false ideas of what Christianity is that they do believe, strangely enough, without studying it for themselves. But in the time he wrote this, they thought, oh yeah, Christianity, yeah, I know about that. That's for old-fashioned people, you know, and this is 1920. That's for old-fashioned people. That's for those who think the world is still flat. It was after the Industrial Revolution, machinery, electronics, or electricity, anyway, radio, television, those types of things were being invented, and they thought this was just going to usher in this utopia, and everything's going to be better, and technology is going to save us, and there'll be no more poverty. All these things, evolution was fact. They had decided we could live without God, without these moral absolutes. Well, then came two world wars that just completely shattered that idea. Technology was not going to make everything better. We still had the same old human nature problem. But again, after World War II, we enter another era of science becomes our savior, do away with God. But now folks have come to a place of complete disillusionment with truth of any kind. Now it's not just folks asking, what is truth? But folks asking, is there truth? Can you know truth? Is everything right and nothing wrong? Or is everything an illusion to be realized? But people, in spite of all that, people are still hungering for some kind of meaning. And so, you know, they don't know what they're looking for, but they know they're looking for something. They know that what they have is not doing it. So I look at our society, and I have to ask myself, is God less powerful than before, or is man more sinful than before? I believe the answer to both of those is no. God is certainly not less powerful, but I don't believe man is more sinful either. We're the same human heart that has been around for generations. And if you've studied like the old Roman civilization and stuff, it had gotten extremely corrupt. We may have new ways of doing things, but there's nothing new under the sun. Ecclesiastes tells us that. There is nothing in Ecclesiastes 7:10. It says, say not thou, what is the cause that the former days were better than these? For thou dost not inquire wisely concerning this. Now, we like to remember good times and not the bad times. There's nothing wrong with that. But to think that, well, back then, life was general better, he's saying that it's not, you know, the same sin nature that we have here today was back there as well. It just came out in different ways. It was just hidden more. So if God's not less powerful than before and man's not more sinful, then there should be no reason why America can't come back, can't start pursuing God again. And I think because people, they think they know about Christianity, and yet they're still looking for meaning, they don't realize it's God they're looking for. They don't realize that the truth that they need is the truth in the Bible. That would be shocking to them, and yet they are pursuing that meaning. They want meaning in life. They want some purpose to it all. There's an amazing verse in Isaiah chapter 65. Isaiah chapter 65, 1. Of course, normally we think of, in the Old Testament, God is dealing with Israel and nobody else. And then in the New Testament is when he opens up salvation to the whole world. But in the Old Testament, Israel was always supposed to be an example to draw those from the rest of the world in. We see in Isaiah chapter 65, verse 1, it says, I am sought of them that ask not for me, and I am found of them that sought me not. I said, behold me, unto a nation that was not called by my name. And I think God can do that for America as well. He can be found by a nation who is not even looking for him. They can be surprised by the fact that their needs can be met in Christianity. And they would have thought that was the last place they would have to look. And so we ask ourselves, or the Lord asks us, can these bones live? But then we have to ask ourselves, are we the valley of dry bones? Have we given up? Have we given up on our society, or talking about church fellowships and all the infighting and stuff, or our families? Sometimes with our family so close, and maybe having a lot of discussions with them about Scripture, we begin to think it's hopeless. So we have to examine ourselves. Are we the valley of dry bones? In Ezekiel 37, verse 11, then he said unto me, then God said unto Ezekiel, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, our bones are dried, our hope is lost, we are cut off from our parts or our country. That's what they are saying of themselves. We're dry bones, there's no hope, we're dead, we're gone. And in our struggle to reach this world, I found this verse in Isaiah chapter 26, verse 18. It says, we have been with child, we have been in pain, but we have, as it were, brought forth wind. We have not wrought any deliverance in the earth. It just seems this frustration. It's like the pain and the labor of childbirth without the joy of the child. And this is, again, Israelites and Isaiah expressing this struggle. We've worked and we've worked, and it seems like we have not got any result from that. We haven't seen that. But that's our mindset without Christ. In the next verse, in Isaiah chapter 6, verse 19, he says, Thy dead men shall live, together with my dead body shall they arise. Awake and sing, ye that dwell in the dust, for the dew is as the dew of herbs, and the earth shall cast out the dead. This is an amazing prophetic passage of Jesus Christ. He says, together with my dead body they shall arise. That's the view with Christ. When we're looking through the Lord's power, it doesn't matter if they're dry bones or what state they're in. The Lord can even raise that up. We can live because Christ lives. And it may feel like we're making no progress. And that may be the truth if we're striving in our own strength. And I just got a funny picture of, it's Halloween time, we're setting all these decorations up. Are we propping up skeletons spiritually and saying that, well, look, it's alive now, it's standing on its feet. In our own strength, we can't do it. We can glue the bones together and prop them up and even paint them if we wanted to. It's not alive without the power of the Lord. And there are several rebukes in Revelations, talking to the different churches. He says, you have the name that you are alive, but you're dead. You've left your first love. And we have to examine ourselves. Have we given up, firstly? And if we haven't given up, are we striving in our own strength, or if we doing it in the Lord's power? But we need to remember that the labor is our responsibility and not the fruit. 1 Corinthians 3:7 says, So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God giveth the increase. We're not responsible to make that stuff grow. The farmer, he plants the seed and he waters it. He can't force the plant to grow. He doesn't. That's all in there. The Lord has programmed that plant to grow the way it should. We have to be faithful, just as some of these Old Testament prophets were faithful. I think there's situations where he tells Ezekiel or Jeremiah, okay, go and prophesy this to them, and they're not going to listen to you. And he tells them that up front. But that's not our responsibility. He's given us the task of proclaiming the truth, and their responsibility of accepting it, rejecting it. And the Lord will prepare hearts for that. If he hasn't prepared those hearts, we can't force it. But we can pray. We pray to the Lord for the fruit, and we wait patiently. Three things I think we need to reach our country these days. First of all, obviously, is faith. Belief that the Lord can do it, that the Lord can raise those dry bones. Again, we just slip into this mindset of our country's going down the tubes and there's no stopping it. Now, that may be where it's going, and it may not stop, but that doesn't mean the Lord can't do it. That doesn't mean we don't pray and work to that end. We see in Hebrews chapter 11, the famous chapter of the Hall of Faith, they call it, in verse 6 and in 13, it says, But without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. We have to believe that the Lord's word is powerful, and we're taken out to the world, that will have some effect. And then in verse 13, after talking about all these heroes of the faith, says, These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them and embraced them, confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. These folks didn't even see the fulfillment of the promises that the Lord made to them, and yet they believed the Lord. They had faith till the day they died. So many in the Old Testament, they never saw Christ come. When they prophesied of him, they never saw the deliverance of Israel. I think in Ezekiel Ezekiel's answer when the Lord questioned him, can these bones live? And he says, thou knowest that, you know, in the language there, it's kind of hard to tell. That may have been what he was saying, but he could have answered something to the effect of, yes, Lord, that is your will, they can live. Something affirmative. That would be the faith of, Lord, nothing is impossible with you. Secondly, we need obedience. Often when we go into something, if we're going to proclaim the word of the Lord, we want to see some results. And we want to have it all set up where we know that's going to happen. That needs to be left in the Lord's hand. Now, you know, a farmer has reasonable expectations that when he plants the seed, it will bear fruit. And we've been given similar promises in the Word, not guarantees, but the Lord's will be done when we are obedient. But we get in our heads certain kinds of results that we want to see. Another more well-known section of Ezekiel is chapter 33, the story of the watchman on the wall. It's going to read through 1 through 6. It says, again, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, speak to the children of thy people, and say unto them, when I bring the sword upon the land, if the people of the land take a man of their coast and set him for their watchman, if when he see the sword come upon the land, he blow the trumpet and warn the people, then whosoever heareth the sound of the trumpet and does not take warning, if the sword come and take him away, his blood shall be upon his own head. He heard the sound of the trumpet and took not warning. His blood shall be upon him. But he that taketh warning shall deliver his soul. But if the watchman see the sword come and blow not the trumpet, and the people be not warned, if the sword come and take any person from among them, he is taken away in his iniquity, but his blood I will require at the watchman's hand. He's telling Ezekiel, if you sound the alarm, the Lord's judgment is coming, and they do not hear you, they bear the responsibility for their own choice. But if you do not warn them, if you do not sound the alarm, they will die in their sin and answer for their choices, but I will hold you accountable for that soul that you did not warn, for that life. So I will require his blood at the watchman's hand. So we have a very serious obedience to the Lord to proclaim, whether they hear it or not. In some instances, for the prophets, they were to go and proclaim for purposes of judgment, so that when they came before the Lord in judgment, they couldn't say, well, nobody told me, because they had. And whatever the Lord's purpose is for us to proclaim, whether he's prepared hearts to receive the word or whether it is for that person's judgment that they had opportunity, that is up to the Lord. It is ours to be obedient. And thirdly, I think we need preparation these days. There is such a mix of ideas in America right now. Many mixed up ideas about what Christianity is, and then many mixed up ideas about what truth is and different religions. We need to be prepared. In 1 Peter 3:15, it says, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asks you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. We're to be ready. We're to have studied the word and anything we can learn about it to be able to discuss with people how this is different from that. And to be able to do it with gentleness, with kindness. These days, with so much confusion going on, we need to be on top of that. We don't have an excuse to be ignorant of these things. We see for the children of Israel, what life did come back. They said we are dry bones, they are in captivity. As we look ahead, we see the Lord did bring them back. He did sort of raise the dead for them as a country. The nation was restored. And Ezekiel's name means God strengthens or restores. The knowledge of the one true God, one creator God, through the captivity was spread to all these different countries. And that comes into play a great deal in the New Testament. When Christianity begins to go out, there are those believing in a one creator God in all these different foreign countries because they've been taken there through captivity. Synagogues were formed in all these countries, and Paul would go to them first to preach the word in the New Testament. Israel would never again fall into idolatry, worshiping these false idols. After the captivity, they fall into legalism, as we see with the Pharisees of Christ's time, but they never again fall into the idolatry that is all through their history. So these are some of the things, the life that came back, it prepared the way for the Messiah. As they were scattered to all these countries, they took the knowledge of God to those countries, paving the way. Now, just real quick, some questions that are still being asked. People don't realize they need Christianity, but they're still asking questions. Pain is one of the main things that brings people to question, to look for meaning and answer in life. there's always plenty of that going on. Even some mention coworkers, families, and that's an opportunity to share that there can be peace in the Lord through that pain. Not necessarily that He's going to remove it, but that you can have peace through that. The search for truth, those looking, you know, what can we know anything for sure? Most people still want acceptance, and many people still want justice, as we see in these different high-profile cases. People still want something to be right and something to be wrong. They want to be able to know. They want to be able to be secure in something. So those are different areas of discussion that are questions that are still being asked that are open doors. So that's our responsibility. The Lord shows us dry bones. We need to believe that He can make those live again. We just need to keep praying, keep preparing, and keep presenting those things in obedience.